Let me invite you to bow in prayer once again. Let's pray before we get into the Word of God. Our Lord God, we want to thank you this morning that you still do what only you can do in our hearts and lives by changing us through your incredible love. As the song suggests, that the weak discover strength, the poor uncover great riches, the blind receive eyes to see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Lord, would you please do in us today what only you can do by way of changing us through your word so that we may be made well, so that we would be made whole, so that in our weakness we would find you to be our strength, and in our poverty we would find you to be our greatest treasure, and in our blindness our eyes may be open to the truth. Grant this transformation in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we've all heard it said before, do unto others as you would, what? As you would have them do unto you, right? It's known as the golden rule. The golden rule. Where do we find this idea? You ever wondered that? Where do we find this? I mean, the slogan is everywhere. We find it on Pinterest. It's all over Bing Images or wherever you want to look. We hear it say from different camps and people with different backgrounds. This seems to be a rule that we often hear. Where do we find this? Anyone? Did you bring your Bibles today? Okay, a couple of you. Good. Well, we'll get to that in a moment, but it seems like most religions use this proverb in some form or shape or a similar version of that. And the reason really is to promote kindness, to promote charity in interpersonal relationships. Right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we all would live our lives that way, we'd be living in a different world, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? You know, in some of the earliest Buddhist collections from the 6th century BC, we read a slightly different version. There it says, whatever is disagreeable to yourself, do not do unto others. Confucius, who lived approximately 500 BC, said it in this way. He says, do not do unto others what you don't want others to do unto you. Similar saying is recorded in the Talmud, and another version is found in Leviticus chapter 19, which was written even much earlier. But what is unique about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, is that unlike other versions of this idea, Jesus puts it in the positive as opposed to the negative. The others said, do not do unto others what you don't want others to do unto you. In other words, if you don't want to be taken advantage of, then don't take advantage of others. If you don't want to be stolen from, then don't steal from others. Or if you don't want to be lied to, then don't lie to others. So the emphasis is, don't do anything bad to another person. Avoid doing bad things. Don't offend other people. Whereas Jesus puts it in the positive. Not only don't do bad things, but find ways to do good things to others. Be proactive. Take the initiative. Don't just avoid offending people. Go out of your way and bless people. Bless people everywhere. Bless them all the time. So let's turn this morning in our study, and we'll pick up where we left off last week in our study on the Sermon of the Mount. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, 12. Here's how Jesus puts it. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, take a moment and think about what you would welcome. Think about how you would enjoy or love being treated. If you wish that you would be shown kindness, then go ahead and show kindness to others. If you wish that you would be shown patience, then show patience to others, or mercy, or honesty, or generosity, or forgiveness, or hospitality, or affection. Or if you wish that you would be shown unconditional love, then go and show that kind of love to others. Now, this isn't karma. Okay, we hear a lot about karma these days. This is not karma where you take the right action and then you can expect a reaction, a proportionate reaction to your initial action. This is not a teaching that says, hey, it pays to be kind. That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is not the kind of thing where we say what goes around comes around. That's not what Jesus is getting at. Jesus isn't saying that. He isn't saying if you're honest with your neighbor, then they will always be honest with you. If you are generous, then you can expect that you will always be treated with generosity. That's not the point that Jesus is making here. There are no guarantees like that, that if you do to others, they will in turn do the same to you. You know, if you're on the playground at school, and most of us probably don't spend much time there, but maybe you did many years ago, and you step aside and you let the kid that's been pushing behind you, you step aside and you let them go down the slide first, that doesn't mean that he will return the favor next time that you're waiting to go down the slide. Not how it works. That's would be nice, but that's not realistic. And what I want you to see here is that no matter how someone responds to your kindness, if they were to even push you out of the way next time they're at the top of the slide and they push you even down the slide without your consent, though you were so kind and you let them go first last time, nevertheless, Jesus is saying, nevertheless, as disciples, we still treat others as we would wish them to treat us. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the reason he gives here. He doesn't say, because it's going to come around and bless you. No. The reason is this is the law and the prophets. This is how a disciple of Jesus lives his or her life. Not because it is advantageous to us, but because it's right. You ever tell your kids to do something simply because it's the right thing? Well, this is the right thing. It's because it's right, because it's Christ-like. It's what Jesus would do. Because it's who we are. Not just what we do, it's who we are as followers of Jesus, as those who obey the law and the prophets, because it's good and it's righteous. So hear this. Following the golden rule is no guarantee that what goes around comes around. Don't have that expectation. Also, Jesus here is not giving us bits of moralistic advice to follow. This is not meant to be kind of a bumper sticker for us, right? You know, just be a nice person. Just try a little harder to be a good little Christian. Christianity is not about trying harder to be good. Hear that. Christianity is not about trying harder to be a good person. That is religiosity. That is not Christianity. All world religions say you've got to try. Try harder. work at it harder, improve yourself. They all say, do, 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 do. And Jesus says what? It's not what he said, but Jesus says, it's done. Every religion says, do, do, do. Jesus says, it's already done. I already purchased your pardon on the cross. You don't have to earn your way by doing. You don't have to earn your way to the Father. It's already paid for in full, in full. And this is where so many folks get it wrong. Christianity is not a self-improvement project. Christianity is about a message. It's about the message of the gospel, the message of good news that is for all the people that a Savior has come. A Savior has come. God's Son came to this broken world to live a perfect life and to die a substitutionary death for us. He died for us, the death that we deserve to die because of our inability to be good little Christians. Because of our sin and our selfishness and our rebellion against God's holy standard, Jesus gave his life for us because we couldn't eradicate those things from our lives. And after Jesus atoned, after Jesus made payment for our sins on the cross, he rose again to prove that his sacrifice for our sins satisfied the justice of God the Father, and we now, through Jesus, have access to the Father. Through Jesus, we are a people who are loved by the Father. Through Jesus, we are completely forgiven, not just a little bit. We are completely forgiven. Through Jesus, we are free from our guilt, free from our past, free from any regret we may have in our lives. Through Jesus, we are adopted into God's family. And through Jesus, we get to enjoy a real relationship with God, our Father, who calls us His beloved. Now and for all eternity. And because of what Jesus has done, we now gladly sign up to follow Him. You see, don't get it mixed up. Don't turn it around. Now that Jesus has done it all for us, we go, I want to follow Him. I want to now live my life for Him. I don't live my life for Him so that maybe one day God will accept me. No, God has accepted me through Jesus and through Jesus alone. And that's why I'm saying, man, sign me up. Sign me up. You see, we don't follow Jesus to earn our way. We follow Jesus because He already has paved the way. Amen? So no, what is Jesus saying here when he teaches us this? Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And here again, we need to look at the greater context. And I keep coming back to this because it's so important when we read the Bible. Don't just take a verse in isolation and build a theology around it. You need to look at the greater context. Jesus says here, so, that's a very important word. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, sometimes this word so is the same word in the Greek is sometimes translated as therefore. Therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you. Now this word so or this word therefore points to something that preceded this Bible verse, okay? That this little word so signals to us that we cannot understand what Jesus is saying here in the Golden Rule without understanding what Jesus said before. What was Jesus saying prior? that would cause him now to make this kind of summary statement, this concluding statement, which we call the golden rule. It's as though he is saying to us, because of what I have been teaching you, therefore, now, here is a rule to live by. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now, what did Jesus teach earlier? Well, just immediately before the golden rule, Jesus talks about God's goodness, as we saw last week, if you remember. Verse 7 says, there Jesus is talking and he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil, if you then who continue to sin and fall and fail, know how to give good gifts to our children, if we still can figure that part out, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And the context here seems to say, God is so good. I mean, God is really so good. God gives us all kinds of good things. God responds to us in ways that we don't even deserve. He gives when we ask. He helps us find when we are seeking. He opens the door when we knock. God is so good to us, much more than any human father could ever be. So, therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Therefore, be good to other people. Your Father has been so good to you, even though you don't deserve it. I know there are people around you that don't deserve your goodness and your kindness. It's not the point. You don't deserve God's kindness. I don't. But because God is good to us, Jesus now says, be good to them. Meet them with kindness. Respond to them in love and gentleness and with grace and mercy, because that's how God treats us. And you know, I think we could make a hermeneutical case for that connection here. But I believe personally that there is even more that is hiding in this little word, so. There's more here, or in this word, therefore. I believe that the summary verse, which we refer to as the golden rule, about how we are to relate to others, is linked to the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's linked to all that Jesus said up to this point. You see, because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he describes a certain path. He describes a road, we make want to call it the road of discipleship. It's the road that all those travel on who are part of the family of God. They are part of the kingdom of God, part of the people of God. It certainly is a road that is less traveled. We don't see the masses traveling down that road. But it's the road for anyone who would come and follow Jesus. And I hope that's you this morning. And this road is very different from the broad road that most people find themselves on. This one is marked with such counterintuitive signs and signposts that say things like, you know what, travel on this road is not about self-fulfillment. It's not about chasing your dreams. Traveling this road, this way pursues one goal, one primary goal. And we find it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. That's what this road is about. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God is going to take care of all those other things that we're often so concerned about. It is a road that is not about me. It's not about me. You know, most of us tend to pursue our own personal interests first. But this road is a road that pursues the things of God first. His glory. His will. His kingdom. It's a journey that keeps the long road in mind. A road on which we concern ourselves not so much with investing for an immediate payout here on earth, but our treasure is at the end of the road. Our real treasure lies beyond the road. We live not for the moment. We make investments for eternity, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, Matthew 6:20. This road, which is traveled by few, is a road that must be traveled by faith. You can travel this road without really having ever to worry or be anxious, because you already know that you are valuable to God your Father. Matthew 6:25. Matthew 6:32. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, Jesus says, because your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. And so we travel this road living by faith, by trusting in our Father to provide all that we need. We need not be anxious or worry. And this road of discipleship is traveled with a view to others. To others who are on a journey. That's why Jesus summarizes his teachings here in the Sermon on the Mount with this famous saying, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This captures the essence of life in relationship while we are traveling on this road in the kingdom of God. It is a road where we look out for the other. We give to the needy, Matthew 6:3. We forgive those who are indebted to us, Matthew 6:13 or 12. It's a road where we learn to love our enemies, Matthew 5:44, and where we even turn the other cheek when we are treated unjustly, Matthew 5:39. It's not an easy road. Jesus never promised it would be an easy road. But it's a good road. It's a good road. It's the best road there is. It's the best road there is, especially when considering the alternative. It is a road that challenges us to live a life of integrity in all of our relationships, be it as a peacemaker or be it as one who is being persecuted for their faith. Be it as one who is meek or one who is merciful. It is not a road of pious inactivity. People sometimes think, man, those Christians, they just sit around and they just sing songs. No, this road that Jesus has staked out for us is not one of pious inactivity or dutiful boredom. No, traveling this road is accompanied with great purpose, the greatest purpose there is. We travel in this way for the sake of being salt and light in this world, for the sake of making a difference, for the sake of showing others what Jesus is like, so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Yes, the road is marked by avoiding certain pitfalls and dangers, things like anger and lust and dishonesty and divorce and retaliation. Not so much because those are the rules that we need to follow, but because these helps keep us from getting hurt, and they keep us from hurting other people along the way. That's why Jesus gives us his commandments. Granted, it is a bit of a narrow road. In fact, it is very narrow. Some may look at this road and they see it filled with signs of do's and don'ts, signs of laws and restrictions. But at closer investigation, one learns that the people who are traveling on this narrow road are known not so much by the rules that they keep, but they are known by the heart that they cultivate. Hearts that are different. They are people who have pure hearts, Matthew 5:8. They are people who have humble hearts, Matthew 5:3. They are people who have broken hearts, 5:4. Broken for a world that is so blind. Broken for a world that has so little interest in the road that God has for all of us. Broken for their own ability. And every Christian, every disciple is a person with a broken heart, broken for their own ability or their inability to be all that God intends for them to be. We are broken up over our sin and our continued failures. But these people who have humble hearts and broken hearts and pure hearts are nevertheless a people who have chosen to walk this road, albeit imperfectly, but nonetheless they walk it resolutely, and they walk it unwaveringly, and they will walk it to the end. Now let me ask you this question: how do you get on this road? How do you get on this road? And here now we need to be very careful. Some may think that Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 is the entire way onto this narrow road of discipleship. Do whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. But that is not the key, that's not the entryway on this road. It's not the case at all. This is not how you enter the road. This is part of walking the road. This is evidence that you are traveling on the right kind of road, but it's not how you enter the road. In order to learn how we enter the road of discipleship, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We go all the way back to the beginning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It's always good to start at the beginning. Here's what Jesus says there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. This is where the road begins. This is where it has to begin. I must come to recognize that I am poor. I'm a pauper. I'm a beggar. I've got nothing in my hands to bring to God or to offer to Him. I'm poor. Poor in spirit. I have nothing in my hands to bring to God by way of my own righteousness. I cannot save myself. I am so poor, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. In fact, if I depend on any worth of my own, I cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, and I will miss the narrow road altogether. The only way through the narrow gate is by bowing way low. We need to bow way, way low. I must come to God as one who is spiritually bankrupt, with no goodness of my own by which to expect anything from God. No, I come to Him with nothing, with empty hands. And then I let God fill those hands. I let God fill them with His love and with His grace that I certainly don't deserve, and with His mercy and with His forgiveness and with His promise of the kingdom. That's where this road begins. That's where the road of discipleship begins. And this road has been opened up to us through one man, who is the Son of God, the only one who can save us. For the Bible says that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, 12. And that name is Jesus. There is no other name. There is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the... There is no other way. There is only one narrow way. Jesus is the only one through whom we come to the Father. And that is good news. That's not bad news. That is the best possible news there is. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, the gospel is this. He says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. You think you're a sinner? You're a far worse sinner in God's eyes than you can ever imagine. Because even the slightest thought of selfishness is an affront to God. We are more sinful and more flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the same time, we are more loved and more accepted in and through Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved, we are more accepted in Jesus and through Jesus than we ever dared hope. Now you and I, we are traveling on a road. We're traveling, all of us, we're traveling on some road. Life is like a road. We are all going somewhere. We're all going somewhere. And Jesus, in the very next verse, following the golden rule, He speaks about this. Listen to what He says. Verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. That's that gate where we have to bend way down low. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. And then in verse 14 he says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. That leads to life, and those who find it are few. Can I read that again to you? Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate that is wide and the way that is easy that is the one that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. It's a wide road. Many people traveling on that road. But the other one, verse 14, for the gate is Narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. That one does not lead to destruction. It's the narrow one that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We're going to look at this text next Sunday, but I want you to see this. There are two gates. There are two roads. There are two destinations. And there are two groups of people. Two gates, two roads, two destinations, two groups of people. Which road are you traveling on? Which road are you traveling on? My prayer for us is that you, that we all may choose to travel on the road that leads to life. Let us pray. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and Father, we want to bow our hearts before you on this day and say to you, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for providing a way for us. Thank you that we can have confidence, as the writer to the Hebrews says, to come to you by the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way that you have opened up for us. We want to do that this morning, Lord. We want to come to you. Yes, with our empty hands. Yes, we want to come to you with our guilt and our burden of sin. And we receive by faith your forgiveness and your mercy, which is new every morning, and your amazing grace. And we receive the life that you have for us, a life lived by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.